Ah, regular phone call. We all simple. Then, if we already started with a story, maybe I'll tell you another story. Much better one. Yeah, I heard this story a few days ago. And it's amazing, amazing. You know, not a lot of you knows that in Judaism you have many different cultures. You have Sfaradim, Ashkenazim, Hasidim, Yemenites, Bukharians, Persians. Everyone has their own customs from the country where they came from. One of the customs of the Satmer and the Neturei Karta when they get married is that the wife must shave her head. She must shave her head and they put a wig and she looks like a normal woman, but underneath there's really no hair. There's many reasons for that. One of the reasons is that in the old days, you know, in the pogroms, the goyim used to break into the houses or to kidnap girls and try to rape them. And one of the ways to avoid it was to just take off the wig and make a face, and the goy ran away, you know. So she just got saved. So that was a clever way to get rid of it, because it was a common thing, unfortunately. Even though, according to the Kabbalah, to the Zohar, that there's a big mitzvah for the wife to have hair for her husband, big mitzvah, she has to be pretty for her husband, and that's why Hashem gave the women beauty only for their husband, not for anybody else. Today, they work very hard before they go out to the street. And when they're in a house, they don't really care so much about their beauty. Everything is the opposite today. But this is the purpose of it. The purpose of the beauty of the woman, because it's mitzvah to be pretty for a husband. And not only that, the Gemara says that a person cannot marry a woman before he saw her first. Don't be an unbelievable tzaddik. Do us a favor. Go check if you like her or not. Because now you're going to be a tzaddik, later you're going to pay the price. Plus, it's going to affect the children, if you don't like your wife. Many other problems can come later on. So before you get married, you must see her. Because maybe she's not your type. Maybe you have no communication with her. You don't like the way she looks. So whenever a person asks you, what's the most important thing when you start the shidduch? Before you even speak to her about, before you know how clever she is, before you know her background, you know how educated she is, before you know how much money her father have, you know the joke. One guy got engaged. Before he got engaged, he came to meet the husband, the father. And he asked the father asked him, well, so you like my daughter? I see that she said you're a wonderful guy, you're Talmid Chacham. So can I ask you a question? Do you have any plans where my daughter is going to live after the marriage? So he told him, Hashem Yazor. So he told him, you have any income right now? Hashem Yazor. He said, Hashem Yazor. You have a car to go back and forth? Hashem Yazor. He said, but you know, my daughter, she grew up in a nice house. She cannot live gypsy life. You know, you got to think about the future. You have any money on the side? He said, Hashem Yazor. So he screamed to his wife in the kitchen, Leah, I didn't know my name is Hashem. So anyway, there's a big mitzvah to be pretty for the husband. And that's why the Gemara say he must see her before. If he likes her, then he can move on. So whenever a person asks you how you start a shidduch, number one, you see if the girl that you're going to date, you like the way she looks. Is this something you can communicate with or not? Or the other way around. The girls, they have to have something. It's true, it doesn't have to be 100% right from the beginning, because things are becoming better after 2, 3, 4 dates, things are starting to fall into place. But if there's nothing whatsoever, it's very dangerous to move on, especially in this generation. Maybe in 1,000 years ago, people were in a very high level. Yes, maybe. But today, I'm talking the time of the Gemara. That's almost 2,000 years ago. The Gemara say you cannot marry a girl before you know 100% if you like her or not. Shema titgane alav, that God forbid he would be, God forbid, maybe disgusted or something like that. Then it's going to be too late. He's going to have to divorce her. So now, there's a story that happened. A woman, that she's a Hasidat Vishnitz. She's from a Hasidut that don't shave their head. She went on a date with a guy from Satmer, Neture Karta, I should say. And the husband told her, okay, I made up my mind. It's fine. It's good for me to shiduch. She said, okay, I also made up my mind. He said, okay, so let's get a bracha from the Rebbe and get married. But you know, you have to shave your head. She said, oh, no, 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 that's not our tradition. My mother didn't, and I'm not going to do it. He said, no, but I'm the husband. You have to go by your husband. She said, I know, but I cannot shave my head. I can't even think about it. So they're arguing about it. Everything is fine in the shiduch except that matter. So he said, okay, let's go see what the Rebbe has to say. So they went to the big Admor there, Toldot Aaron. Big Rebbe, big tzaddik. They came and he whispered to the Rebbe's ear, what's the problem? If you convince her to shave her head, I get married. If not, I gotta move on. So the Rebbe came to her and said, why? Don't you know it's our tradition and this? What do you care? Anyway, you're gonna have a wig. She said, no, I'm sorry, I cannot do it. No, 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 no. She's afraid of it. So then the Rebbe said, listen, I want to ask you a question. If I promise you Olam Haba, I promise you that you have a ticket to the world to come, would you shave your head? She said, yes, with one condition. It's a good businesswoman, this one. If you signed it to me in a paper with two kosher witnesses and give it to me in my hand, yes. She told him. So the rabbi didn't hesitate a second. He took a pen and a paper. He called up the two guys that were there. Come. He wrote, I promise you Olam Haba. Come, sign. They both signed. Gave her the paper in her hand. She said, I'm on my way to shave my head now. They got married. They have children. They have good marriage. Everything worked out well. Then when she became old, she passed away. She passed away. And the person who wrote that in his book, that story, he was a friend of her family. So that's how he knows about the story. He's a witness to the story. So he came to pay Shiva call, you know, to visit. On the second day of the Shiva, he comes to the house and he sees everyone is crying outside, screaming. So what happened? She died. She was buried already yesterday. Now why all of a sudden people outside are, he saw something just happened. He said, you're not going to believe what happened. He said, what happened? He said, the moment that they bury her in the ground, once the funeral was over, her husband came with that note, and he say, I don't let you bury her unless if I put the note in her hand, that she takes her with her to the grave. So the Chevrat Kadisha said, what are you doing? Why are you making up all new rules? They're arguing in a funeral. He said, no, no, I'm not letting you bury her. Only with that guarantee that she has. So they ended up doing it. They put it in her hand. And they bury her with that note. Once they cover the body, you know, the Zohar says that the body of a person when he's getting buried, and also the Gemara, it's everything that you say in front of the dead person, he hears, until he's covered completely with the sand. Then there's another opinion in the Gemara that says, not only then, he continued to be aware of what's happening out there, until the worms finish to eat all the body. So if he's a righteous person, the worm don't touch him. That's what we have in tradition. We believe in it. It's not a scientific proof for it, but we have a belief that this, and we saw many cases that righteous people came out of the grave after 60 years without one hole. So we have a tradition to believe that that's Baruch Hashem, Hashem protects the body of the righteous people. But once they bury this woman, the two witnesses died right away that day. Those who signed the papers. So I was wondering to myself when I heard that story, what really happened here? Did God call them to testify in their trial because they signed on such a thing? Or maybe to begin with, they are not even supposed to sign on such document. Why? Because nobody is allowed to promise something that is not in his hand. You understand? Nobody can promise. I'm sure, that if Moshe Rabbeinu would be alive today, and he would like somebody very much, and this somebody will ask for Moshe Rabbeinu, I want you to promise me Olam Haba, and sign it to me on a piece of paper, and I'm not so sure that Moshe Rabbeinu will do it. Rather, he will maybe say, I'm going to beg God, I'll pray for you, I'll ask God to have mercy on you. Yes, that's a humble person, that's what you do. To promise such a thing, I don't know. I'm not making my opinion, I'm just hesitating myself what really happened here. But it's a real story that happened. The day that they buried her, the two witnesses died. If you have any idea what happened here, you can come and tell me. I don't know. Let's move on to the story I wanted to tell you.
Rabbi,
the rabbi was still alive. So I guess they didn't call him because he wasn't the witness. He just drew the contract. You know, it's an interesting thing because if two Jews make a deal, the one will borrow money from the other and pay him interest. So who get punished here? Because it's against the law. So the borrower is getting punished. The lender is getting punished. The witnesses that signs on a contract also get punished. Because without their testimony over there, they wouldn't be able to finalize the deal. So they also get punished. The one who put them together is getting... Everybody is in touch with this terrible deal is getting punished. So, you know it's interesting because we don't really think about it. But just to give you an idea, if you're a broker in Israel and you fix people with mortgages with one of the non-religious banks that don't have an Eter Iska, so automatically one Jew will pay other Jews interest, and you're a broker, you're just trying to make a living, and you have Hashem Yirachem. What a big sin you have. Trying to help people getting a mortgage. Every time they'll pay interest to the bank, you are the broker. You are part of the sin. And all you had to do is, you were just trying to make a commission. And let's move on. You know, tonight I want to speak about something very interesting. We read in the Torah many, many times, and we're not always aware of all the beautiful secrets and nice things inside the Torah. You know, when you have a divine book, the more you're going to dig into it, the more you're going to find nice things inside, which indicates that that's not a human book, it's a divine origin book. There's many, many ways. Today I choose to prove it from a way that maybe you never heard before. One of the most amazing things in the Torah, it's how the Torah always works with formulas of number 7. It's always number 7. It's a very important number in Judaism, number 7. You see that the Shabbat is on 7 days. Many things is 7, 7, 7, always. But the most interesting things here, that I want to read to you some of the things that you read and you never paid attention to. When you begin to read in the Torah, you're going to see different subjects in different chapters of the Torah. For instance, when you begin to read in the chapter of Genesis, Bereshit, just in the beginning, the first chapter in the Torah, it's speaking about God creating the world, right? Everybody heard about it. That's the creation of the world. Every time you have a key word in a chapter, if you go and count how many times this key word repeats in the chapter, it's always going to be in groups of 7, which means either 7 or 14 or 21 or 28 or 35, always with 7. It's interesting. It's not a coincidence. It's planned in a very clever way. For instance, the word Elohim in Parashat Bereshit, speaking about the creation of the world, appears 35 times. In Parashat Lech Lecha, when God comes to Abraham and says, leave your place and walk, Lech Lecha, from your place, then the word Avram, without the hay, appears 21 times. You move on to Parashat Noach. the story of the flood that covers the entire world and kills millions of people, comes the world, Hamabul, the flood, appears the word Kol Basar, every flesh, every human being, that's what it means. It appears seven times. Seven times, which when it refers to the people. The word Teva, the ark, appears 21 times. Then, when God came to Moshe and he told him, I'm going to give you bread from heaven and that's going to be man. We just read it 2 weeks ago, a week ago actually. How many times the word Lechem, Ani mamtir lachem lechem min hashamayim, I'm going to give you a rain of bread from heaven. How many times the word bread appears in that content? Is seven times. Then the word Hashem appears there 21 times. The word Bnei Israel, the nation of Israel, appears seven times. When we go into the story of Avraham Avinu and Avimelech, when Avraham and Avimelech have this conversation about Sarah, about what did you do to me and all that, both of them appear seven times in that chapter. In the parasha of Amalek, this nation that gave us problem more than anybody else in history, Amalek, descendants of Esav and Aman, Vayavo Amalek lilachem im Israel birfidim, the word Moshe appeared seven times. The word Amalek appeared seven times. The word Yad, hand, Yad, Yado, Yadav, seven times. When we come to the Ten Commandments, when we receive the board with the Ten Commandments, Vayiten Hashem el Moshe be'ar Sinai shne luchot, when Hashem gave Moshe the boards, the word luchot, the boards, appear seven times. In Sefer Dvarim, Parashat Ekev, Shechazar Moshe, Meshachzer Shemoshe, then it repeats the story of the Luchot again seven times. The word Luchot appears again seven times. In Sefer Shmot, Parashat Kitisa is speaking about the second boards. The first one Moshe broke, speaking about the second boards again seven times. Sefer Dvarim, Parashat Ekev, when it repeats the story of the second board, so it appears four times in the Torah altogether. Once and twice, and then a repeat of once and twice, which means altogether four times speaking about Luchot, it's again seven times. So is it coincidence? Of course not. It's all planned. Then, when he's speaking about Shemitah, you know there's a law, every 7 years you have to leave the ground alone. You don't raise any new plants, new trees, don't give them water and so forth and so on. You don't enjoy from the fruit. So every 7 years, the Torah promised that in a sixth year, you're going to have enough for the six and the seven, and also to start the eight until you're going to regrow some new things. And that's the secret of Shemitah. The word Eretz, land, appears seven times. The word Shabbat, which means a strike, not to touch the ground, seven times. Then, in Parashat Bamidbar, when it's speaking about all the movements of Bnei Israel from one place to the other, the word Hamishkan, that they're moving the Mishkan with them. Mishkan, it's a temporary temple, appears seven times. Also, the story of Akedat Yitzchak, when Abraham was about to slaughter Yitzchak in the Akedah, Hashem refers to Yitzchak directly or by an angel seven times. Abraham does seven transactions on the way to the mountain, and seven transactions before he saw the mountain, seven transactions when he prepared the Akedah, seven times Hashem referred to Yitzchak in seven different languages of son, ben, interesting, and seven transactions after the Akedah. Everything goes in groups of seven. And the burial of Sarah Imenu, Parashat Chaye Sarah, you have the word Avraham that is about to buy the cave from Ephron. You know Ephron Achiti, that's where we see the cave in Hebron, not in Nablus, like the Christian professor was trying to tell us. It's in Hebron. And over there, the word Avraham, Ephron, Chet, Met, kever, each one of them 7 times. The whole keywords in that page appear 7 times, each one of them. Again, Avraham, Ephron, 7 and 7. Chet, Bnei Chet, it's the nation of Ephron. Met, speaking about dead person, which is Sarah. Kever, which is a grave. Each one of those words 7 times. And then 7 steps in a negotiation of the business, of buying it. 7 steps. Then I move on. In Parashat Nedarim, speaking about a vow, a person make a vow, a promise, le'ashem, to Hashem, he must keep what he said. It appears, neder le'ashem, the vow to God, 7 times. And then when he speaks about a wife that made a vow, it says also nedareya, 7 times. Isar, which is what she forbid on herself, 14 times. In Parashat Mishpatim, that's a parasha of speaking about of the laws of money and real estate and inheritance and all those things. There are 21 different sentences, judgments, I should say. 28 sub-provisions, which are also laws, but 28. 14 forms of payment. Everything goes by 7. Then the list is very long. I'm going to have to skip some of it, but just to give you an example, for instance, when they're speaking about a murderer, that he has to run to a shelter city if he killed somebody by mistake, not intentionally. In Parashat Mas'ei, the word blood appears 7 times. 7 times death to the murderer. 14 times murder. When Bnot Zlofchad came to Moshe and say, everybody got a piece of the land, and we, because we don't have a brother, our father didn't have boys, we are the girls, why don't we get the inheritance of our father? So Moshe didn't really know what to do with them. He asked Hashem. Hashem said, they're right, a girl inherit her father. When there's no boys, the girls get the piece of land. So what happened? It appears the word Bnot Zlofchad, the daughters of Zlofchad, 7 times. Now, if you remember, I once also showed you another interesting miracles in a text. There are four ways of execution for the wicked people in the Torah. 4 different ways. When we take the numeric value of those 4 words, which is skila, srefa, hereg, and chenek, this is the words of these executions, and we break it to gimatria melea, samech, kuf, yud, lamed, hey, that's the word skila, how many words, what's the numeric value, it gives us a number. We go and see in the Torah how many sins belongs to that category, 18. So we take 18 times the numeric value of the word skila, stoning. It gives us a number 7,400 and something. And we're going now to each one of the sin. We take the numeric value of each sin and add it up together with the calculator. Unbelievable. A plus B, C, D, E, 18 different sins. We take the numeric value of the letters. We translate them to numbers, of course. We add it up together. It gives us an exact number of the actual sin, of the actual punishment. How many times it's appeared? It's a wonder. How can it be? Can something like this be coincidence? Of course not. So this is just to give you an example a little bit about some of the secrets that appears in the Torah. Also, you know, I once told you before, that once you open the book of the Torah, you have the word Bereshit. You circle the Taf of Bereshit, you count 49 letters, the 50th letter is going to be Vav. You count 49 letters again, which is 7 times 7, it's always go by 7. You're going to get to Resh. You count 49 letters, you get to Hey. What do you have? The word Torah, it's hidden in equal mathematical skips in the text. Also in the book of Shmot, Exodus, Ve'ele Shmot, you circle the Taf, you count 49 letters, Vav, 49 letters, Resh, 49 letters, Hey, the word, and also in Vayikra, it's the name of Hashem, Yud, Hey, Vav, and Hey, in equal skip of 49, also in Sefer Bamidbar and Dvarim, also the word Torah, 49s from left to right. What's the chance that something like this will happen by itself, coincidentally? 1 to billions, something like this. 1 to few billions, the number is tremendous. The chance that there will be 3 codes in the same relation. For instance, if you want to put Abraham, Sarah, Ishmael, hidden in 1 page in a Torah in equal skip, and to say that it happened by mistake, coincidentally, the chance is 1 to 680 million. So that means if you're going to take 680 million books, one of them by a chance will have it. If you want to add one more word, such as Yitzchak, so now you have 4 words, Abraham, Sarah, Yitzchak, and Ishmael. They're all related, right? It's all connected. Then it's 1 to no end, to endless eternity. There's no chance that you're going to find 4 equal skip hidden in 1 page, one next to the other, coincidentally in any book in the world. There's no chance. So this is just for those who ever had a doubt if the Torah is the word of God. Here you have just 2 or 3 proofs in 5 minutes. Then one more thing. This is teaching us one more thing. What does it teach us? It teaches us that the writer of the Torah was one source, not few. Why? Because nobody knows to continue the hidden codes where the other guy left it. Because nobody can see it without a computer. Only the computer can find it. We cannot do it on our own. So therefore, if somebody wrote a part of the Torah and died, right, and somebody came to continue it 5, 10 years later, how would he know to continue from the exact skip? If he moved by a letter, there's no way that the computer will find it. And that's a proof for all those people who wonder who wrote the Torah, this rabbi, that rabbi. It's all nonsense. I always said, ignorance is very, very painful. When you don't know Judaism, you have all kinds of theories. And those theories mislead you in your life and in your choices. So far about what I spoke, if you have any questions before I move on to a different subject, any questions so far?
Why 7 and not the other different numbers?
7, it's a holy number. Why 7, it's a holy number? It symbolizes spirituality. Because everything materialistic has 6 dimensions. South, north, west, and east, up and down. 7 is going out of the material, already spiritual. That's why Shabbat is on a 7 day. There's many, many secrets into this number.
40 also.
8. 8. Why, you're born on the 8? So why do you care so much about the 8?
No, but they say also it's beyond nature. They say 8,
it's like an endless number because you're always going to go infinity, you know? So maybe that's what they meant. But 10?
10. That's a big number as well.
10 is good. If you get 10 on a test, then you're a good student, no? That's what you meant. I got you now. Yeah, but 7 is the most common number in the entire Torah. It's always repeated in many, many ways, through the codes and through a lot of other things. Now, so other than that, no more questions? Everything is clear so far?
Is there a bad number?
According to the Torah, no. But according to the Kabbalah, there are numbers who are better than others. That there are more combinations of secret different numbers, but that's not my territory. I always say, once we know the pshat, the simple things of Torah, after 50 years of learning, maybe we'll have time to know all those secrets. Today, I remember when perhaps the biggest Kabbalist in the world, he came to our yeshiva in Muncie, and he says like this. This is his words. He says, in order for you to learn Kabbalah, really, the real Kabbalah, like, he didn't say anything new. It's the Arizal. The Ari say it. In order for you to know Kabbalah, you have to know the Chumash, all the Torah. You have to know all the Gemara, the Mishnayot. You have to know all the Shulchan Aruch. And you have to be 40 years old. And you have to be married, you have to have children, puruvu. There are some conditions, not to eat meat during the week. There are conditions, go to the mikveh every day. There's a lot of conditions that the Ari wrote. most of them still apply to today's generation. But the interesting part that he said, and that surprised me how openly he spoke about it, he said, this is what happened in our generation. People hear the word Kabbalah, they get very impressed. He's Mekubal, Rabbi, Mekubal. Oh, there's not 1 week that I don't hear this nonsense. I went to Rav Mekubal. So I have news for you. It's about time you know. Today, when you say Rav Mekubal, most of the time it's a Mekubal that don't know Aleph Bet of Halacha. And that's what Rav Yaakov Hillel says. He said, today, everyone who tried to learn Gemara and surrender after 3 months, because he couldn't learn, because his brain is not so good, he decided to go to something else, right into Kabbalah. So he comes, he says, I'm a Mekubal, I make all kinds of things. You ask him, tell me what Rashi says here in this Gemara. He doesn't even know how to read. I learned with Art Scroll. Wait, 1 second, let me get it. How can you be Mekubal if you don't know Aleph Bet? Every student's first thing you learn for many years is Gemara. That's what the Rambam writes. Most of your life, you got to work very hard on Gemara. It's clean all the dirt from your brain, from your neshama. But they don't do that. They have a shortcut.
They skip.
You know a shortcut, like in a computer? Shortcut. It's not going to work. There's ways how to become a Talmid Chacham and all that. Plus, today, a lot of people have too many hopes in people. Not necessarily in rabbis, in people. So, and again, I have news for you again. If you have hopes that a person will save you from your misery or from your problem, then for sure you're not going to have any salvation. The Ramban writes that you and that person that misled you and got you hopes that he can get you out of your cancer or out of your bankruptcy or out of your divorce, go to hell forever. Why? Because people are not God. You got to make repentance and pray to the one who really can change things. That doesn't mean that you cannot get a blessing from a holy rabbi that knows a lot of Torah and is a righteous person. His blessing for sure will be taken into consideration. But nobody, not me and not the other rabbi and not the biggest rabbi, none of us has the magic power to take a person that has a decree and go like this. The decree is canceled. It's all nonsense. And I hate to see so many people, naive people, that don't know. And they are being taken advantage by other people who are trying to make money. As simple as that. So the point, the conclusion is like this. Remember, one of the real Kabbalists, one of the greatest rabbis in the generation that we had, Rav Ben Zion Abba Shaul, which was not only a huge Talmid Chacham and one of the most important poskims in the last 20, 30 years that we had, he was also a huge Kabbalist, but a real one. A real Kabbalist that knows all the Kabbalah, everything. And he says, this is his rule. He says, whenever you come to a person which call himself a rabbi or a Talmid Chacham, whatever, and you tell them, I have a problem, and he tells you, I need you to give me X amount of money first and then we will move on, you must run away from this person. This person is a crook. You must run away from him. It doesn't matter how long is his beard and how much Torah he knows by heart and he knows to tell you each thing is in the pages. If he says, I'm going to do everything I can do to help you, and he doesn't ask for money, it's a big mitzvah to give him money after his prayer help you out or he give you an advice to save you from all your problems. That's a big mitzvah because he also has to feed his children. But if he makes it as a business, you give me X amount of money and I'm going to help it, and most of the time, 99% of the time, this money will go to a waste. So then it's an opportunity for you to understand that you're being fooled. So that's it. Today we have a generation. The people are not what they used to be 100 years ago. And I don't want to see anybody here get tricked by all kinds of people. Especially today in Israel, they have something new now. Everyone who gets caught murdering, robbing banks, rapes, all kinds of things, when they show them on the television, they all put a yarmulke on in front of the media. You fool. Not only you made such a big thing, now he make a chilul Hashem. Because he's not religious. But because he wants to come to the court with a yarmulke on, he doesn't know that the judge now will give him a double punishment. If I would be his judge, and I know he just murdered someone, and I see as a yarmulke on, I will be the strictest with him. Why? You know Torah, you know the Ten Commandments, you come and you murder, I got to give you double punishment. They think that the judge will have mercy on them, that he sees religious. The judge is not dumb. Yeah, he went to the Hebrew University, you know. The judge is not a fool. The judge said, oh, he has a yarmulke on. I'm going to show this guy what it is. And that's it. You know, there's one time a rabbi, in the old days the Christians used to make all kinds of stories about people and they try to kill them, innocent rabbis. So one of the things they did, they had a rabbi, and they claimed that he took a Christian boy and slaughtered him and took his blood and make matzot. First of all, just to think about it, how foolish you can be. Every Christian one that knows, opened the Old Testament, what they call the Old Testament, you know, he sees that blood, it's not kosher to eat blood. Wow, what is this? Eat blood? Torah says, stay away from blood. Ah, we got to take the blood. It's not a part of the ingredients. They knew that matzot, nobody ever made with blood of any animal. Of course, nobody wants to eat blood of a person. It's such a ridiculous claim, but it went through. They believed it. Same thing they told them that the Jews have horns. My friend went to Texas. I don't know, when I went to Texas, nobody looked for my horns. But when my friend went to Texas and he spoke to some people and they told him, you're a Jew? So the woman went like this.
From Michigan,
yeah, your horns. Yeah. So they tell them all kinds of nonsense, and they just buy it. So anyway, that they went, they took that rabbi to give him a death penalty. So what happened is, the lawyer told the judge, this rabbi, when he sends a letter, he put a stamp on it. When he delivers the letter on his own, he takes a stamp and he rip it. So the judge said, why does he do such a thing? He said, he doesn't want the post office to lose. So the judge started to laugh. Everybody started to laugh. So he looked at the lawyer. He said, really, come on, you really believe this nonsense? He said, believe it or not, it's irrelevant. Nobody says stories like this about me and you. That's the rumors about him in the street. Maybe you double check him. They check and check and check, and they found that it's not him. They let him go. There was a similar case. The rabbi was in jail, and who do they send? They send a lawyer. Who is a lawyer? The lawyer is usually a Jew. What kind of Jew? That not Shomer Shabbos. So he came to that rabbi, he said, I'm your attorney, my name is whatever. So once he came, he saw that the rabbi doesn't lift his eyes. He sits like this. He said, my name is such and such, rabbi, maybe you didn't hear me, I came to represent you in your case, and he doesn't pick up his eyes. He said, can you answer me? He doesn't answer. Every day he comes, he gets paid by the government. So he comes every day, the rabbi does not answer him for 3 weeks in a row. By the end of the third week, he told him, listen, I want you to know, tomorrow it's the trial, and I don't even know one thing you did not tell me. I have to come tomorrow to defend you. It's life and death. What are you waiting for? So he answered him, the Torah says that you're not allowed to look in the face of a wicked person. I'm sorry. That's his answer. That Jew got shocked. Wow, what a brave guy. His life is in my hand. Look at this chutzpah. He's telling me this. But the next day, something interesting happened. He was standing in front of the judge, and he said, Your Honor, if I wouldn't read his name in the papers, I wouldn't even know his name today. I don't know him. I did not hear one word about him. I asked him, where were you at that time? What did you do? Any witnesses, alibi, something? He did not answer me all 3 weeks. Yesterday, he finally opened his mouth. I asked him, why are you not looking at me? Why are you not cooperating? He could have told me, I have problems with my neck. My eyes cannot see. I give up. Something. Give me an excuse. He looked at me and he said, listen, the Torah says you're not allowed to look at the wicked person in his face. And he said to the judge, the lawyer, say, I'm wicked according to the Torah because I don't keep the laws. So he didn't want my help. He rather died. He knows his life is in my hand, but he doesn't mind. He's going to die, but he won't make such a simple sin from the Torah, looking at my face for 1 second. somebody like this can kill someone? The case was dismissed in less than 5 minutes. The prosecution say we have not, we pull back the case. But from, that's a true story that happened. The case was over before it started. But that's it. Hashem did this whole thing for the goyim to see what level a Jew can reach. You know, I once told you, a Jew is not just a human being. There are levels in a creation, levels. First of all, at one point, God took the Jews and made them in the highest level. And because we are in the highest level, everything we do for good or for bad have a huge impact. When we do a mitzvah, there is a huge impact in the spiritual upper worlds. When we make a sin, there's a disaster over there. But even a thought of the Jew is making an impression in the upper worlds. A thought, just a bad thought or a good thought, already had a tremendous impact. That's the power of one Jew. And if you have doubts about it, maybe it sounds like an exaggeration, you have hundreds of proofs in the Torah that God shows us clearly that one person, he was in his hand of his acts and the way he behaved to save millions. Such as Avraham Avinu, he was about to save millions of wicked people in Sodom from his prayer to Hashem. And Hashem told him, okay, I'll cooperate with you. If you're going to have 10 people over there, I'm not going to kill them. Of course, Hashem wanted to kill them. He could have saved the 10. He would not kill millions of people for this righteous person, Avraham Avinu. So it pays to be righteous. In many other places in the Gemara, we have stories that they could not have rain, and they came to certain people and they prayed, and the rain started right away. The Gemara says, there was Rabbi Akiva, was a chacham, big chacham. He only started to learn Torah age 40. So all of you are still not in this age, you still have a very high chance to make it. Age 40, even though he lived 120 years, some people lived 120. Moshe Rabbeinu, Rabbi Akiva, Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, they live 120 years old. So Rabbi Akiva was a big chacham. So when they came to the president of Israel, they told him, listen, give us rain. For months there's no rain, we're gonna starve. So he says, prayer, fast, go to the middle of the city, sit on the floor, wear a sack, put ashes on your head, do something. What happened? Nothing happened. The people over there, they're about to die. So he told them, I suggest you dig a grave and you prepare for the death. There's nothing else we can do. Then they came to Rabbi Akiva. They said, maybe you'll do something. But he wasn't the president. The Gemara say three sentences. Avinu Malkenu, we have it in the prayer until today. Chatanu lefanecha, rachem alenu, Avinu Malkenu. Three times Avinu Malkenu, the rain started right away. So everybody said, we have the wrong guy as a president. This guy is much better. Look at him. Hocus pocus, we have rain. Few words. This guy made us fast. We kill ourselves every day. We beg Hashem. Nothing help. This guy did 1, 2, 3. We have rain. So the Gemara says that the Chachamim, it's like an expression, like an echo comes from heaven and says, no, he is not greater than him. Which means in Torah, at that period of time, he wasn't greater than him. But Rabbi Akiva had something greater than him in his personality, not in his knowledge. In the knowledge, he was the head. At that point, he's still higher than Rabbi Akiva. Later, Rabbi Akiva became the greatest Jew ever lived in history, number one. But at that point, the Gemara said that he wasn't greater than the president. So what was the point? He had a great trait in him, personality that we should have. What is it? It was humbled. Ma'avir al midotav. He was overcoming his natural personality. Which means, if you have anger in you, every one of us born with some problems, right? Jealousy, pride, anger, laziness, all kinds of other temptations that are against the Torah. To get them out of the body completely, it's impossible. It's your nature. Same thing, you can tell the lion, hey, don't touch the zebra. It's not going to work. The point is like this. You got to depress your bad midot, your bad traits, into a point that they will not control you. It will not control you, especially the pride. So Rabbi Akiva was so humbled that he was ma'avir al midotav. He was controlling his personality 100%. More than him. Hashem listened to his prayer right away. So what do we see here? It's not enough just to pray. It's enough who's praying. I give you an example. A lot of people ask, believe me, I pray to God all the time. Not one of the things I ask, I got. So why should I continue? So I have a list of advices to you. Go and check each one of them if you have it in you, and then you understand why God didn't listen to your prayers. Rule number one, how much gossip you speak every day. Gossip, bad comments about people, dirty mouth, all day making, instigate between people, saying bad things about people, making derogatory comments about Jews and all kinds of things, and then come to use the same mouth, trying to request God to give you things that you need. This filthy mouth that just spoke all these bad things to ruin people's life has the nerve to come ask me for money, for parnasa. He wants the stocks to go up tomorrow. Come on. So that's a problem. Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai asked God, why didn't you make us two mouths? Make us two mouths. One for Torah, one for business, for everyday business. So Hashem says to him, I created one mouth to a person, and he cannot control it. Imagine if he had two mouths. If a person had two mouths, you know how the day would look? You come into the elevator, you see somebody is fighting with himself. Two mouths is speaking. One mouth, it's enough. Control one, then we'll talk about the other. So, that's one reason why Hashem doesn't listen to your prayer. Second, stealing. If your hands is full of stolen money, interest, money that you steal from your customer by cheating them, or make them fall into your traps, you misrepresent the case, you mislead them, you give them the wrong information, or sometimes you're preventing profits from people by speaking bad about them and also doing all kinds of things that person lost money, then automatically your power of requesting from Hashem is lower because you're not a positive person. Then there's another problem, modesty. Modesty. A woman wearing pants and praying to Hashem for something. It's a big problem. Why? Because Hashem already said in many, many places in the Torah that the most important thing for a woman, most important thing for a woman in her whole life is the law of modesty. And throughout the entire Torah, we never saw that God is praising the women with anything else but modesty. Check around. Sarah was very clever. I'm sure she was doing a lot of wonderful things. She's righteous. She's a prophet. Hashem is speaking to her. The Torah praises her about her modesty. Same thing, Rivka, Rachel, everybody. Modesty. It's the name of the game for women. So if a woman does all the laws of the Torah and she is not modest, she has a very serious problem. If she is modest and doesn't do a lot of the laws of the Torah, she also has a problem. So what's the solution? She's going to keep modesty and Shabbat. She already have 90% in her pocket. The rest will come with the years. Those two things for women are the most critical ones. Modesty. Modesty is not only to wear a skirt and a white jacket, and to put her hair together under a cover. That's important. Modesty means the way she speaks in front of men, the way she walks in front of men, how much conversation she initiates with guys that she doesn't know. Who told you you're allowed to speak to every guy that you see? Especially if she's a married woman. It doesn't matter, married, single. The Gemara, I told you once, the Gemara says, this is the word of God. It's not New York Times here. The psychologist from Harvard has an advice. Once a week he writes in a newspaper an advice. That's not it. If you believe in Hashem, you know the Torah is from Him. Why shouldn't you listen to His laws? The Torah says that the doctor said to the Chachamim, there's a guy that fell in love with a woman that passed by every day on the street. By looking at her every day, he fell in love with her. So he asked her, would you marry me? She said, no, I don't want. Why? You don't have a house, you know where. I cannot marry you. No, she didn't say it. But she doesn't want to marry him. She doesn't want. So he came to the doctor. He said, listen to me, doctor. A few more days, if she's not going to agree to me, that's it, I'm going to die. My heart is already broken. So the rabbi said, let me go to the rabbis, get permission from him that maybe they speak to her, she'll marry you. So they went to the rabbi, they said, she doesn't want to marry him. Maybe she will agree just to walk every day that he can look at her. Give him just an opportunity to look at her. So the rabbi said, we can care less. Let him die, and she's still not allowed to walk in front of him, that he will have a bad thought about her. A girl, single girl. Then the doctor came the next day and said, let's compromise. She doesn't have to walk in front of him. She's going to speak to him beyond the wall. There's a wall. She's going to stand on one side of the wall, and he's going to be on the other side of the wall, and they're going to talk without looking at her. It's a telephone conversation in today's world, right? On the phone, rabbi, I'm only speaking on the phone. I forgot how she looked. I only spoke to her on the phone. The Chachamim say, Yamut, Yamut, he will die, and she won't do it. No matter what suggestion the doctors offered, the Chachamim say, you don't play with fire. Ladies is the diamond of the Jewish nation. But Israel, how many halachot about the modesty, how to talk, how to walk, how to do things, what she's allowed to do. She's allowed to do laundry in the old days, they didn't have laundry mat here, you know, with quarters. They had to go to the river to do laundry. So they made a special day for laundry, that the ladies alone will go that day. No man is allowed to pass there. The law of God is holy, and he made us holy. Holy means not animals. Only means special. Divine. We are divine. Each one of us is a son of God. I wonder why the Christians don't bow down to us. Because they believe in Son of God, no? But the Torah says, Banim atem la'Hashem Elokechem. Every Bukharian guy in 47, and they see, and they got to bow down. They see, Yamakai, he's the Son of God. Son of God, Son of God. I'm also Son of God. Two brothers. God have a lot of children. Why they only want one? You know the joke. The worst Jew in the history became the greatest Christian in the history. That's the joke. Anyway, we'll go back to the point. The point is that the Torah is very strict with that. There are certain things that Torah don't give you even an inch to move. It's life and death. The Gemara says, if a person went and he has two ways to get to his destination, a short way and a long way. The short way is full of ladies. The long ways have no ladies. But he's lazy, doesn't want to go now, you know. So what does he do? He closes his eyes. He goes from the short way. He did not look at any one of the ladies. The Gemara says he's already wicked. Just the fact that you went into a place that there was a chance you're going to look at the non-modest ladies, and you didn't shake and be afraid of that, that's already put you in a negative category. The fact that you are not afraid, that's already show who you are. Why? If someone offer you to go from here to your destination in 5 minutes walk, but it's perhaps there is some mines under the ground, filled, full of mines, would you go there? Because it's a shortcut? No. You'll go all the way around. All the way around. You know what? You don't have to talk about mines. Today, you know how it is. Sometimes you have a shortcut, especially if you live in a place. Sometimes you want to go to the parallel street. So you have to go in such a circle to come. You can only cut by a house, driveway. In less than a minute, you're already in the street you need. But if they don't let you go through, you have to circle the entire neighborhood until you get there. 20 minutes walk. It's a big desire. Let me just cut. But they put a sign, no transparency. You see righteous people walk around in a hot, cold weather, not to walk on someone's property without permission. They don't do it. Nevertheless, to talk about a place that you're going to make a big sin from the Torah, the worst sin of looking on something you're not allowed. Now, you people don't think about the outcome. I want you to finally understand what's the disaster of looking at the not modest lady. First of all, every woman that you look at her, you make another black mark in her file, because she is considered machtiyat arabim. It's the worst thing, to make a sin and to make other people sin with you, then it's a separate category. It's called machti arabim. One day we'll talk about it maybe in a longer way. But right now you should know it's the worst state in the sins that you can do. A sin that influences others to follow your sins. Then, every time you look at something you're not supposed to look, we say in Shema Yisrael, Lo taturu achre levavchem v'achre enechem. Do not follow your eyes and your heart, because it's going to take you away from the holiness, from the Torah. Now here is the outcome. Here is the result of looking at things that we're not supposed to look in. Problem number one, it's a big punishment for that. Put it aside. I'm not even going to declare what punishment is this. Second, it makes the mind of a person not pure. Whenever he wants to think about the Torah or learning, he cannot concentrate. Because the things that enter his computer, it's like a virus. The brain does not function right. Why? Because he sees a lot of things he's not supposed to see. So it's a big problem. A person has a big problem. So this is like contaminate the mind of a person. Comes the Torah and tell you the secret. You want to be holy? The rule to be holy, number one, is to watch your eyes. That's what all over the Torah. Lo taturu achre levavchem v'achre enechem. The Torah says the eyes is watching, the heart is boiling, and then the legs and the hands are moving, and the sin is on the way. What causes everything? The eyes. The eyes. So the eyes is very dangerous. If you don't watch your eyes and you see all kinds of bad pictures, automatically it makes you think about sins and God forbid what comes out of it. So that's already something that influences every second of your life. You want to be holy. Then the next problem is you want to get married. Who does Hashem give you? If you're not a holy person, if you're not pure, He gives you a woman that Hashem irachem what she does. If you are pure, if you are a tzaddik, if you watch your eyes, if your Torah is Torah, if your personality is personality, Hashem gives you a woman that she's better than winning the lottery. But it's up to you. Mezavgim lo la'adam zivug lefi ma'asav. I know it's complicated because it's all involved with reincarnations, previous life. Yes, put it aside. The simple way. The way you behave, this is who you get. And it's always, if you look at the couples, you see, it's no coincidence why one couple fight and the other not. Why? Why you see all these big, important rabbanim? None of them have problems with their wives like millions of other couples. Why? Why the rabbi is respecting his wife? Everything, they always cooperate together. Rav Simcha Levin, you heard about him? When he used to come to the doctor with his wife, and she had a problem with her leg, he used to tell the doctor, "Doctor, our feet hurt. Our. She has pain. I feel it in my leg. You understand? Our feet hurt." People don't know. Yesterday I said in my lecture, they all laugh. I spoke in a Syrian community. So the people over there are more religious than the average lectures. So I say, if I had the time and the money, the first thing I would do is open a school to educate single boys and girls how to prepare for marriage and being parents. Because nobody really knows. It's really not fair. Think about it. You take Balei Tshuva. 6 months is keeping Shabbat. 1 year, 2 years, whatever. He learns a lot of nice things. He comes to get married. He doesn't really know what a husband is. She doesn't know what a wife is. What do you expect? Magic? It's a job. It's a job. Can you be a doctor without learning how to be a doctor? Can you be a lawyer without learning? Can you be a banker without learning? This is much more complicated job. You know how many things a father needs to have? First of all, he has to be to know to be able to create money, right? To go to work, to make parnasa. Second, he has to be a psychologist. Cannot be a father if you're not a psychologist. You have to know the psychology of your wife before giving birth. The psychology of your wife after giving birth. The depression here, the depression there. You have to know how to handle jealousy attacks. You know, when your brother's wife, she bought something, you got to prepare now for a war in your house. Or when the parents are arriving, for how long they're going to be. You have to know, you have to learn what things to make a comment, what things not to make a comment, what you're allowed to allow your kids, what you're not allowed. There are certain things in today's generation that it looks very negative, but if you don't give it to your children, they're going to kick the whole religion in the end. And there are certain things that if you put in their hand 1 minute, you destroy them. That's it. You just kill them. They'll never be the same. Yes. How are you going to be a good father? Who thinks he knows how to be a good husband? Raise his hand. Only 3 people lives in illusion here. But that's okay. I know why they raised their hand. Because they want the ladies to ask about them for shidduch later on. That's okay. No, but they just don't know. They're not allowed to fool your future wife and tell her something that you're not really is. Because in 2 weeks later, she's going to find out. We'll give you the benefits of the doubt. The Torah says something mamash horrible, horrible, terrible, scary. I don't know what word to use for it. It says that Hashem swore on his name. Chai Hashem. Every time you see Chai Hashem, that means like I swear on my life. Life of Hashem, it's eternity. It's not a joke here. Ki lo achpotz b'mot amet. I am not interested to kill the death. Rather, I want him to make repentance that he should live. Who think he understood what I just say? Please raise his hand. Who understood what I just said? Why it's so horrible, horrifying, terrible, scary? Why? What's so special about it? I repeat. I swear, Chai Hashem, I swear on my name that I'm not interested to kill the dead. Rather, that he should make repentance, that he should live. That's the sentence. No?
Because we all have a chance.
So?
So we should go and learn.
But what's the connection to what I just said?
The huh? Person disconnected from God spiritually is dead.
Oh, very good. What's your name? Avraham. Avraham Avinu.
No.
Yes, yes, he's right. That's the sad news here. That every person that is not religious and connected to God, God is calling him a dead person. In the eyes of God, this person is dead. What's the point of killing him, giving him execution, punishments, like the Torah says? That's what I'm interested? No. I rather he make repentance, that he should get closer to me, that I should, if any, I want to give him life. But I can't give him life. Because he chose to be dead. He cut the download wire from me. He cannot get any spiritual download. He cut it. There's no wire. Put the wire back. I'll give you life. No. I want to be Chris. J.C. Penny. One time I had a guy, a Yemenite guy, Israeli Yemenite. I was weeks after him to get him to the yeshiva. Weeks after him. He was working in real estate, he was slow in his office. Anyway, he wasn't doing so well. I said, listen, give it a month, see what the Torah is. Then you decide. You don't know what you lose, what you're missing. So finally, he agreed. That was Wednesday night. I used to give lectures in Brooklyn. Starting 8:39 until the morning. It's like a subway station. People coming in and out. People leaving, people coming. 1 o'clock, people are still coming. From the city to hear Divrei Torah. Interesting 2 years I had over there. So this guy was coming to those lectures. And then he became Baruch Hashem Shomer Shabbat. Now the next station was to try to get him to learn Torah, to see what life is really, what the real life is really all about. So we finally made an agreement that I'm going to pick him up on my way to the lecture. You know, it's around 8 o'clock. He told me that his father, he lives with his father in Avenue and something over there in Brooklyn. I went there, I gave him a call 5 minutes before I got there. And I said, in 5 minutes I'll be there. Maybe you should start coming downstairs. He said, no, you know, I have a change in the plane. I don't think I'm going to be able to come tonight. So I said, what do you mean? Well, I made a special trip. We made an agreement, no? And he says, no, yeah, I know, but don't worry, I'm going to come. But not today. I say, no, come on, you don't know how the Yetzer Hara is. I gotta help him to win his evil inclination. So I say, please, I came all the way, don't do it. No, come on, no. Okay, listen, I can't talk next to my father. Let me come down, I explain you. He comes down, we stand on the street, in the middle of the street, me and him, arguing for half an hour. Now it's already 8:45. People are there sitting, waiting in the lecture. I get a phone call. No, what's going on? No, I'm here. I'm a few blocks away. A few more minutes, I'm gonna come. I said, what are you doing? People are waiting. So okay, so go to the lecture. I said, no, I don't live here without you. I must take you with me. He said, no, I'm sorry, I can't. No, I said, I came to pick you up. I'm picking you up. I don't go to the lecture. Let the lecture be canceled. I don't care. I'm picking you up. He said, wow, I can't believe it. So I said, you know what? I saw the guy is not giving up. I say, I have in my trunk a chumash. Torah, I have the Torah. Let's make a question to Hashem. Let's see what Hashem answer. I say to Hashem, repeat after me. Please, Hashem, show me the right thing to do. Please, I don't know what to do. I'm confused. I told him, you open up the chumash, the right page, the right side. In the beginning, whatever the Pasuk said, that's a sign for me and you what to do now. Because we do not know what to do. I want to bring you to the yeshiva. You want to stay here in Brooklyn, right? You don't believe me. I don't believe you. Let's see what Hashem say. I say, what do I have to lose? That's not an halakha. Don't get me wrong. You don't ask what to do in halakha by opening books. It's a big mistake. Don't get me wrong. But when you have nothing to lose, anyway, it's not going to come. What do I have to lose? I say, maybe Hashem will make me an S. He opened up the chumash. I felt I'm about to faint. What's the first line? What was the first line in the chumash? It says like this: "V'anisharim b'chem, if you're going to stay, imaku ba'avonam will be destroyed." He said. Like this, give me a minute. I'm getting up my bag. The guy raised up, he came with a big bag. I picked him up. I brought him to the yeshiva. We saved his life. He got married. He has children. He's in Yerushalayim, Bnei Brak. He's in Israel. A person got saved. You never know what would happen without it. What would happen? No, I said clearly. That's not a way to ask halacha, especially not in every day. When you have nothing to lose, you have nothing to lose. Once there was a hurricane, and the trees on the Palisades Parkway all fell. And they announced on the radio, please don't enter the roads, the highways, it's flooded. Hurricane, it was maybe 10 years ago, 9 years ago, 8 years ago, around that time. And I had a lecture in Manhattan that night. There was a guy walking in El Al, Yoav. He was a new Baal Tshuva, this guy Yoav. And he says, I arrange all my friends, they're non-religious, they don't believe in anything. Come with the, I used to have a transparencies, we didn't have laptop at that time. You know, it was a primitive way. So I went there, I was supposed to go there that night. Then I hear on the radio, there's no point of even going to the highway, because the highways are black with many trees and floods. And I see nobody's on the road. So I come to the Rav in the yeshiva. I say, what do you suggest? Should I take a risk and just go anyway? He told me, what's the point? If they tell you the road is black, why should you waste your time? Sit and learn. I say, yeah, but the guy doesn't leave me alone. Mamash, he got to a point, he started to cry. He started to cry, this guy. He said, I don't care. I'm going to go into the room now. I cry to Hashem to change your mind. I say, it's not my mind. Like, what do you want me to fly? I can't come. The road is blocked. He doesn't want to hear. He doesn't want to hear, this guy. Blocked his ears. I don't care. I'm waiting. I'm not letting anyone leave until you come. I looked at one guy over there. He said, you want to take a risk? Let's go. I said, no, come on. I said, you know what? Let's see what Hashem wants us to do. I don't know what to do now. We got stuck. I'm about not to go. Maybe I get a sign. I open up the Chumash. First law, Daber al Bnei Israel. Wow. I said, okay. I got into the Palisades Parkway. In 25 minutes, I was there.
Can you translate that?
Yeah, talk to the nation of Israel. Go talk to them. Go to them, make the lecture. 25 minutes I was there. It was never, ever such a smooth ride. Not one car on the highway. One little tree fell.
Only one.
One little tree fell. There was a police there, you know, to protect you from not going into that tree. The highway was empty, no rush hour, no traffic. The guy said, I just spoke to you. You were in Muncie. How did you get here? I say, like an eagle. Hashem wanted, and all the guys over there became religious, most of them, Baruch Hashem. So there was a direct message. Then one time I had a couple in my house on Shabbat. Not married yet, but they both becoming religious. She was a waitress in a restaurant in Manhattan, and he was working in a car service company. You know, so they started to become religious together, so they realized they have to separate to start all new. To get married, you gotta come in the holiest way. You cannot come with averot into the chuppah. It's a big problem. They wonder why all the non-religious people almost get divorced. Because they got married before the chuppah. They marry after the chuppah, they'll stay married. So the problem was that I started to think in my mind, who knows how many sins this couple is still making. And it's the worst sin in the Torah, karet, isur nida. So I start to speak to them on after the meal on Shabbat morning for 2 hours about this sin. I say, if they make the sin, maybe now they stop. If they don't, I waste 2 hours of my time, no problem. I'm willing to do it. I'm speaking and speaking and speaking. I see the girl already have tears in her eyes. So then I said, I want you to commit now that you're going to move out of the house, one of you. Either you, and they live together. No, but what am I going to do? I'm going to rent another apartment. We don't have money. This, that. I said, I don't care. If one of you is willing to come out, I'll take care of your other residence. One will stay in the apartment. If you come out, we'll get you in yeshiva. She can marry, she can live in the midrashia. So I say, no, not right now. I understand. Give us some more time. I said, I'm not God. You know, I'm not making the rules. I only tell you what needs to be done. I need some more time. It's too fast. So I say, come, open the chumash. The guy opened the chumash. Hashem be my witness. I'm not exaggerating by a word here. The first line on the right. ואלישה בנידה תומתה לא תקרב לגלות ערוותה. אלישה בנידה, a woman in a state of impurity, do not get close to her. God forbid that you make a sin. The girl started to cry like crazy. She ran into the room. That guy looks at me like this. I say, no, you need more than that. He said, tomorrow morning, that's it. I get out of the house. Today they married. Baruch Hashem is in yeshiva in Yerushalayim. And the girl that was with them, there was another girl. She's also in Midrashia. Baruch Hashem. Sometimes you have a miracle. It's not always going to work. But when Hashem, for whatever reason, decide to make you a clear miracle, he does a miracle. We had a guy with a ponytail. They marry each other. And that guy, I don't know if you ever saw, but he's speaking about me in one of the Rav Amnon Yitzchak tapes. In the end, they interview him, how did he become religious? So that's the guy. I had a guy with a ponytail. He's already now Shomer Shabbos, not 100%, but started not to drive and this. So I'm trying to get him to cut his hair. Because you have to know one thing that you may never thought that it's so important. When a person has long hair, he brings curse to his life. Curse to his life. First of all, it brings him dinim. Hashem looks at him in a strict eye. And he doesn't have that much mercy of another Jew, because Hashem doesn't like when we look like the Goyim, with all the hair or weird haircuts. So that's something, things that a lot of people don't know. What's the proof? The Halacha in Shulchan Aruch says that when a Jew comes and asks to become religious, you have to do right away two things. One is to cut his hair, that's Halacha. And second, to take him to the mikveh right away, at least for once, to get rid of all the impurity of his life. And then his soul will become able to accept the truth. That's cutting the hair. So the guy doesn't want to cut the hair. So what do we have to lose? It's Motzei Shabbos. We hold him. Let's cut your hair. No! He's holding it like crazy in front of the children. Everybody's wondering, well, this guy is crazy about his ponytail. So I say, okay. His wife, no, please don't cut his hair. It took him years to go. I say, okay, come open. Again, I guess what happened? The only time in the Torah that's speaking about removing something on the neck. What is it? In Esav. What does it say over there? V'haya ka'asher tarid ulo me'al tzavarecha tichye. When you remove that thing from your neck, you will live. That's what it says, the pasuk. I say, no, better message than this. Tomorrow I'm cutting my hair, Baruch Hashem, until today you have short hair. One time we had a guy, this is a different case. You see, Ashgacha of Hashem. One time we had a guy that was speaking bad about the Rabbanim. We argue on Friday night, a group of guys came to my house, speaking about a specific rabbi, and he started to speak terrible against him. Then he turns against me, because I'm supporting that Talmid Chacham, so he gets even angrier now, so now he's starting to argue about me in my house in Friday night. So I said, the other guys got embarrassed, because, you know, they're more polite, but this guy was crazy. Screaming like crazy. It was like, if he had a gun, he would kill us. So then, after all this argument, he decided to go to sleep. He went to sleep. 15 minutes later, 1 o'clock at night is already, we sit, the other guys, Guri, Ilan, another guy, we sit and continue the conversation. We hear from the room, screaming, we all got scared. We run into the room, we come, we open the door, what do we see? He's standing in the middle of the room, and he goes like this. Someone is choking him. He screams, save me. I said, don't move. Who knows what's happening right now? Then he goes like this. Bring me water, I'm dying. Bring me water. So his friend told him, you see, you learn your lesson. Don't speak against the rabbis. The guy almost, I don't know, he said someone choked him in his dream. He want water, I also need water. Five stories and the lecture is over. You ready for the next one? There was a girl, 12 years old. She went with her little sister in a crib. It was in Moshav in Israel. The people there, some religious, some are not. And a bunch of guys decided to pick on her. So they came, they started to block her way. And then she tried to go from the other side, so they come to the other side, you know. 16 years old guys. Then when it became really serious, because she's answering them back, they got even angrier, so they grabbed the stroller away from her with a little baby there. Then one guy, this 12 years old guy, was passing by, and he saw what's going on. So he took a piece of stick from the floor and he went against them like this. He's chasing them away with the stick. And he tells her, take the baby and run. She's taking the stroller and she begins to run. She runs like this. She turns her head to see what's going on. One guy took out a knife and slashed his face and cut his entire face, made him like a scar all over his face. Serious problem. So now, you know, she ran away. She never ever saw that guy. Years later, she goes on dates. She's trying to get married. One guy, another guy. Nothing works out. She's now already 23 years old. She can't get married. Religious girl. Then one day she goes on a date. She sees a nice guy, such a smart guy. He's 25 years old. But he had a big scar on his face. She said, now I see now why he's not married. So she called up the Shatchani the next day. She said, really nice guy, exactly like you said, but the scar bothers me. You know, I don't know. It looks like a criminal like this. You know, like people look at you with a scar, they think, who knows who you were? You used to be. So then she said, no, you know what? Why don't you give him another chance? Go on a second day. You know the Shatchani. Go again. So she said, no, but what's the point? You know, I mean, it bothers me, you know. She said, no, give him another chance. So she gave him another chance. She went on a date second time. So in the second time, he said to her, I know you were not sure about making the date. Because when I asked the Shatchani, she told me, call me later. She didn't know what to ask. I started to feel that you're not interested. Did she force you to come? She said, no, you know what it is? I wasn't sure, you know. She said, why? Because of my scar? So she looks at him. She said, yeah, you know, it bothers me a little bit, you know. So she said, by the way, how did you get such a scar? So he started to tell her the story. And then she started to cry. She said, I can't believe it. I was the girl. Where is this story? You have the book of Rav Chaim Welter. People write stories about themselves, what happened in life. And they send it to him, and he published a book, Truth Story from Life. Mamash, they got married. She said, oh, you saved my life, you saved me, my sister. Now I know why he didn't get married and why I didn't get married, because Hashem wanted us to end it up together. That's called Ashgacha. Ashgacha. There's many stories of Ashgacha. If each person would write a diary, everything that happens to him every day, the miracles that he have in walk, in subways, in trains, in buses, in this. He writes all the little things. One day he opens it up, he won't believe. Wow, how many miracles I had. The problems that we have, by the time your miracle is ending, tomorrow you forgot it already. You forgot it. I told you once what happened to me, no? When I call up the bank. Who heard that story from me? I had a problem. I had a problem. I thought that somebody maybe stole a check from me. I was missing a check. I saw a weird amount in my account. I didn't know I wrote that check to anyone. That check was missing. So I call up the customer service. I tell them, listen, this check, please check who it was made out to, because I don't think I wrote that check. Many years ago, more than 10 years ago. 20 minutes, the guy keeps me on hold, comes back and forth, and this, we're checking, give us, I don't know if I can answer you now. I said, no, please, I wait as long as it, just find out what's that.
How much money was it?
I don't remember, it was a long time ago, you know, an amount, you know. So now, after maybe 20 minutes, or maybe even half an hour, that I was for a long time with him on hold, for a long, long time, the phone got disconnected. I said, wow, what a disaster, all this time for nothing. I got to start all over again. So I pick up the phone, I say, I have no choice, I got to call again. I call up the place, then the customer service picks up. I say, excuse me, I was just half an hour with your guy on hold, telling him about the problem that I have with the check and this, and we got disconnected. He said, I am the guy, the guy. I am the guy, can you believe it? The guy says, you know what's the chances that you're going to call again and I'll pick up the phone? You have tens of thousands of customer service all over the country. Each phone call goes to a different state. And you got right back to me. What's the chance? Coincidence. No? Coincidence?
Did he help you?
Yeah. Coincidence. No coincidence. I want to ask you a question. What happens if we have to save a Jew, but there's a chance that others will die instead of him? For sure we're saving one Jew, but maybe five will die. What's going to be the law in that case? But maybe five will die. You ended up losing. I'll give you an example how a scenario like this can happen. There was a case that happened in Israel. There was a doctor that saw an Arab terrorist chasing a Jew and shooting him in his body and wound him. But the doctor now didn't know what to do, a religious doctor. He has a dilemma. What's the dilemma? Does he have to stop taking care of the life of the Jew that got a bullet to his stomach? Or he has to run after the Arab, try to kill him, or calling the police and tell him where this Arab is, that they can come and catch him, because it's an Arab terrorist, or he's going to go into a mall and explode and kill a lot of people. What's now more important? If he stay with that Jew, he save his life right away, because, you know, moments are critical here. But if he leaves him alone, and he's now chasing the Arab, he may prevent the life of many others. What do you think? What would you answer him if he ask you, if he send you a question? What would you answer? To take care of the Jew and save him for sure? Or to run and prevent the other killing 20? Yeah.
Wait, what year is this?
No, that's a year ago, 2 years ago. Recent, in the Intifada. In the time of the bombs, you know.
While he's saving the guy, cost police, is that possible? So they get the Arab?
I'm not so sure if the doctors can take care of a bullet and dial phone calls to find the police, you know.
While you're going to the guy, you can make a call, can't you not?
No, you got to take care of him right away. You got to take tools.
You don't know for sure who's going to die and how many people.
You have to understand, it's not going to help you to call because the Arab's going to run away. You're not going to know a minute later where he is. He runs. He makes a turn. He goes somewhere. What's the point of calling? They won't know where to catch him. Right now, if you run after him and you call while you're running, I am in that street, and he just entered this and this, you can direct them where to come. But in the meantime, maybe the Jew will die. Now, what do you say?
I said,
you have to save the one you know you can.
You save the Jew because really, you don't know what really will happen. You don't
know. Oh. So my friend here answered the right answer. The Torah taught us that whenever we have a dilemma in our life between a certain to a maybe, we must choose the certain. Right now we have a certain savory. We can save the Jew right away. Maybe we'll die a few, 20, 50, maybe they won't die. Maybe it's not.
Maybe nothing.
Maybe it's maybe. So the point that they ask this question, Rav Eliashiv, he says it's an obligation to save the wounded Jew than to run after the terrorist. Because there are a few doubts here. One doubt, maybe anyway you're not going to be able to stop him. He will explode anyway even after you run after him. So there's no guarantee. Second, maybe others will stop him. They see a suspicious Arab running with a coat in August. You know, they come with a coat to hide the bomb. So maybe they'll know. Maybe the bomb will not work. Sometimes it doesn't work. Maybe it will explode, but no Jew will die. So many doubts. But here you're saving a life for sure.
What if the guy wasn't a doctor?
It's a good point. If there's anyway no point that you can save the guy, you're only going to stand there and watch him, of course you're going to run after him. It's no question. What am I standing and looking at him? You make up the call, and there's a wounded guy in this street, and you continue with your mission. Now, let's learn another law. What happened if a person killed a person and stole his wallet while he killed him? He killed him and robbed his wallet. And they got caught. And he was brought to a Jewish court. What's the punishment from the Torah?
Death,
right? Death. What about the stealing of the wallet? There was $500 over there. What's the punishment for that? How much you have to pay when you steal?
Exactly the
amount.
Careful. So he has to pay $1,000 plus get killed, right? So the Torah told us something very interesting. Now, once a person has such a scenario, you just give him the harder punishment and you dismiss them from the other punishment. It's called Kimle Bidarava Mine. You go for the higher punishment and that's it. Same times, and sometimes a person did something that he deserved two kinds of execution, such as he raped a woman and he also murdered her after. So what's the worst punishment? He gets the worst punishment for that. You understand? So sometimes, for instance, a person will have a burning and stoning, two different execution. They'll go for the highest one. Now tell me, please, why? Why? Why to be cruel? Give him a punishment that is a little bit less strict.
Because it helps him later on, I think.
Very nice. Because we are not really being cruel to him. We're helping him out. The way of the punishment, it's already a repentance and erasing some of his sin. You know, I once told you, if you don't remember, I suggest you go into TorahAnytime.com. There is a series of three lectures of repentance, tshuva. Tshuva 1, tshuva 2, tshuva 3. And over there I quote the Rambam, which Rambam's copy from the Gemara, that there is a list of sins that a person can erase right away. There is a list of sins that he cannot erase right away. I'm going to give you the order. There are some sins that when a person did not do it, yeah, for instance, it's mitzvah taseh. He wasn't putting on tefillin. Today he decided to start. He puts on tefillin. By the way, you should know that the Torah told us that a Jew that does not put tefillin, how does Hashem call him? How God call him to that person? Poshea Israel begufo, a criminal of the Jewish nation in his body. With his body, he becomes the criminal of the Jewish nation. A criminal is not necessarily what we call criminal. Some people, for instance, if a guy knew about a stock that it will go up tomorrow and he went and bought it today, according to the United States, a criminal. According to the Torah, it's not a criminal. It's natural. He knew, and he, like all everything else in life is like this. You know somebody wants to sell his grocery. You're the first one who found out. If a lot of people will find out, the price of the grocery will go higher and higher. A lot of people make bid. So you run right away to the guy. How much you want? 100,000? Here is a check. Sign the papers. By the time he got the check and he gave you the key, 500 people came. Oh, we also want this grocery. It's too late. He bought it already. What's the crime here? Same idea. But put it aside. Some of the things that you're not being a criminal here, you're criminal according to the Torah. For instance, in Israel, if you drive on Shabbat, nobody ever thought to arrest you. Right? Because they don't care about the Torah, the government. Needless to say here. But if you don't put tefillin, nobody will take any actions against you. But you're a huge criminal according to the Torah. Now what's more important? To be clean in the eyes of United States or Israel court, or to be clean in the creator of the world's opinion? What's more important? We got to educate ourselves what's important, what's not important. So in the laws of tshuva, if a person doesn't put tefillin, what happened to him? If he decides to put tefillin, he fixed the damage right away. It's true, all this year he did not put, he lost his reward. But from now on, he corrected the sin. The sin is forgiven. What happens if it's a restriction in the Torah? Restriction in the Torah, it's not enough just to stop it. You need Yom Kippur to come. Yom Kippur come, it's erased. What happens if it's a restriction in the Torah that also have an execution for it with a karet, such as Mechalel Shabbos, sex crimes, worshipping, all kinds of sins that have a karet in it, eating chametz and Pesach. That's not enough just to stop and to have Yom Kippur. A person has to suffer for the rest of his life until these sins will eventually be taken out of his file. Without suffering, it's a very bad sign. So if you ever made repentance and you became strict and you see that business is not as good as it was, or you're having all kinds of difficulties in life, don't complain. It's a very good sign because finally Hashem is accepting your repentance and He rather pay you a little bit from the bad that you did in this world for a limited time that he can enter you into the world of eternity. That's where the Gemara promised all the rewards. But if you complain all the time, and this and this and that, you're hurting your repentance. Some sins, it's even this not enough, the suffering. Also, the day of the death is taken into consideration to erase it. And there's one sin that is the worst, it's the hardest to fix. It's called Chilul Hashem. Disgrace the name of Hashem in front of Goyim or in front of other Jews. So that means if people know you're Jewish and you curse on the street, you fight on the street, you beat up people on the street, you do all kinds of bad things, you're stealing, you got caught here, they show you on the television, they show you in the newspaper that you did this and this and that. That's called Chilul Hashem. Chilul Hashem is very difficult to fix. All the lists that I mentioned, all that, it's still not, perhaps will not be enough. So a person should be very careful to always remember I'm a Jew. And a Jew cannot behave and do whatever he wants. He has responsibility. He represents God in a creation. A Jew is a representative of his father. If your father is the president of Microsoft, you cannot do whatever you want in public places, because you're going to create a very serious damage to your father. If they see what kind of son Bill Gates have, for instance, it's going to create big problems for him in his image. Or if your father is a prime minister, and believe me, they put bodyguards on their children not to make mistakes. Because it's enough that somebody will film them and put it on television, it's going to be the end of their career, right? And that's what it is. Why is it? If it's just the son of nobody, nobody knows him, he does something, nobody knows him. You're the son of Hashem. You represent God in a creation. Everything you do has a tremendous responsibility. That's why it doesn't pay to fight for money with people. It doesn't pay to curse, to get angry, to hang up phones on people, the way you treat your customers, even though he's annoying, even though you know it's his fault, even though you know he's lying. You gotta always remember in mind, wait a minute, yes, I have a case and I'm right. Does Hashem is going to like what I'm about to do to him? Yes or no? Most likely the answer will be no. Trust me. Let him go. I'll take care of the rest. Bezrat Hashem, I will give you a minute or two for questions and then we daven Arvit. Any questions so far about everything I spoke? Yes.
How damaging is, as you said before, when a person goes and looks at someone who wants to hear some things and takes care of like that, that it's damaging for a person when they want to learn, so forth, right?
Yes.
How damaging is it for people to watch
it's the same thing. Yes, I repeat the question. I said before, by looking at not modest lady, in my statement, I included all different kinds of bad looks, not only live. I spoke about pictures, I spoke about newspapers, I spoke about videos, I spoke about all the ways to look at things and, God forbid, have bad thoughts. Understand? So, the Gemara says, "Hirurei avera kashim me'avera." Thinking negative sometimes worse than the actual sin, because the actual sin could be half an hour and it's over. The thoughts can go on forever and ever and ever. There's no end to it. You understand? That's why a person has to purify his mind, and the only way to do is to block his eyes from seeing what he sees, especially in the summertime here on the streets. And if a person knows he cannot control himself, believe it or not, you just have no permission to go on the street. If you cannot control your eyes, you got to lock yourself in a room. Because Chazal says, it's better for a person all his life to be a shote. You know what a shote means? Shote means a fool that people laugh at him on the street. You know those people that are crazy and they walk in the street and all the kids run after them and they pull their pants or they pull their hand and they run after them and they laugh at them. You know those kind of people on the street? God forbid. So the Torah says it's better to be like this, that all his life the people laugh at him and point at him on the street, than to be 1 hour wicked in front of God. So what do you see here? If a person knows that by walking to the street he's automatically becoming wicked because he cannot watch his eyes, and it gets even worse. He looks sometimes at married women, and especially when today there are a lot of the religious the religious married women are far away from being modest. They're very, very not modest. And they put all kinds of $5,000 wigs, long, with all kinds of colors and all kinds of braids and all that. And they have a very, very big sin, these married women, because they look even better than without covering their head. And the point of covering the head was not to attract any attention from people in public areas. You understand? Because in hidden rooms, she doesn't need to cover her hair. You understand? But when she walks on the street, she's supposed to do everything she can not to attract attention. And therefore, all these married women that walk on the street, nobody knows today who's married, who is single. By looking at a married woman, eshet ish is fire, an atomic bomb. If people only knew how huge is that sin. You know, the Gemara said that there was one guy, a big Talmid Chacham, Matia ben Harash. Once in his life, by mistake, he looked at a not modest woman. At that moment, he took a knife, burned it, and made himself blind. He said, I don't want to take the risk one more time in my life that I'm going to do such a tragedy. You understand? Don't try this at home. But you understand what the story comes to symbolize? Just to show you, when somebody knew how huge is the sin, he has the efforts to fight against his desires. When the sin doesn't look, big deal, Rabbi, come on, why are you so fanatic? Come on, we come to have good time, you know? I always say that by myself, what can I do? You know, some places you come to hear something, you hear what you want to hear. It's very nice, you enjoy the evening. By me, you hear what you need to hear. I myself hate to say what I say. What do you think, I enjoy it? I wish I wouldn't have to talk about this, but what can we do?
I heard the second look doesn't...
First, second look doesn't count. If you look by mistake, somebody came out of the door and something, that surprise. Then your test begins right there. You gotta move your eyes. But you know how it is today. A person comes into the bank, the door is open.
That's the boss.
Long second.
Rabbi, it was only a second.
A long second.
Yeah.
Guy's supposed to be careful with your looks, so he shouldn't go where there a crowd of women.
Right.
What if it's part of his job, for example, a doctor, he works with patients, how did a village Jew can be a...
Doctor is allowed.
What about a police officer, for example?
Yeah.
He has to, for example, in the summer he's doing patrol, right? Or he's
right.
After a suspect who's a woman.
Right.
And he has to identify the subject he looks at her, you know?
Yeah.
So he has no choice.
He's not a Jew, so it doesn't matter.
No, for example, I was a low. I have religious Jews, so I know cops. Religious. I saw a religious Jew.
A religious Jew that no really religion doesn't want to be a cop. I promise you. You want to know? The Torah says like this. If your job in this life is to punish people, then you know you were wicked in your previous life. Yeah. So you don't want to be a cop. And definitely not a judge in the Queens Boulevard, yeah? Huh?
Let's say if you're like a good cop, in your head you see that being a cop, you're helping other people. Right?
Yeah.
Then what are you going to do?
You know one cop like that?
Yeah, you know.
I'm still looking for that cop. Where is it? Come on. There's no mitzvah to be naive, you know? Yeah, yeah.
Don't be a salesman.
I didn't say that the law is that you got to lock yourself and not to do anything. I say if you know you have a weakness, you cannot control your habits, you cannot control your acts, then it would be better off for you to do it, because why do you want to make money and at the same time lose your olam haba, you know? It doesn't make sense. So the point is like this. If a person knows that his job is something that causes him to make sins from the Torah, he has no permission to work in that job. Therefore, he must look for a job that it's in a safer area or in a place that he won't have that test. If he can handle the test, some people are already not looking. You know, they already control their eyes. They look, they sit with her, they don't stare at her. They look, they do the paperwork, they're not. They're controlling themselves. People like this can work. People that know they cannot, they're weak, they cannot do it, doesn't pay. It doesn't pay to make money at the same time to lose every second your olam haba. Who wants to do it? You know the Rebbe Mikotsk? The Rebbe Mikotsk, one guy came to him, I'll finish with this. The Rebbe Mikotsk, one guy came to him, and say, Rabbi, we always say on the boards, we have pictures that say, En od milvado, o shiviti Hashem lenigdi tamid. You know what it means? We have statements that we make. Shiviti Hashem lenigdi tamid means Hashem is in front of my eyes always. That's a very high level. Then, enot milvado, that a person is always working in his mind to brainwash his mind completely from all the nonsense that he had, and to only focus on one thing. Hashem. Everything is Hashem. Everything. Every step, every people who speaks to me, this messenger, this guy, this cup, everything. It's all from Hashem. If a person gets to that level, believe me, he's in a very high level. So he asked the Rebbe Mikotz, how do I get to this level? Then he asked him another question. He said, Rabbi, I want to learn Torah, but you know, with all the hard parnassah, my mind is not focused on the Torah. How do I get to be a Talmid Chacham? So he told him, I want you to come with me today. So he took him to the lake with two big gangsters. He got up two gangsters and he took him to a lake. And the Rebbe went like this. The two bulldogs, you know, they came. One guy from behind, grab his hand, and the other guy grab his head, push him into the water. 20 seconds, he comes out of the water. Push him in, out, 20 times. The guy's already blue. I say, okay, now you can leave him alone. I say, you sure you the Rebbe from Kotz? The last time it happened to me is when I didn't pay my bills. So the Rebbe say, I want to ask you now one question. What did you think when you were under the water? What was the only thing in your mind? He told him, air, oxygen, I need to breathe. Did you care about your business? No. Did you care about your friends? No. Did you care about your missions in life? No. Did you care about the stock market that collapsed today? No. Did you care about anybody? No. What did you care about? Life. That's how you have to be. If you think about Hashem like this, everything else will be fine. Thank you very much. Good night.
Please stay. Guys, please take a seat for a moment.